Amen. So this morning we are continuing on. This is the last week in our message series called The Good Life. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. So basically, we've been talking about how Jesus, in this famous sermon that he delivers in Matthew chapter 5, he gets up in front of all of these people. And it's this crazy crowd full of people with all kinds of different folks, all kinds of different struggles. And he tells them what his kingdom is going to look like. He tells these people, here are the folks who are going to be the centerpieces of my kingdom. And so when he goes to describe what people in the kingdom of God are going to look like, the descriptions that he gives of those people are so different from what any of us might expect. He says, blessed are the poor. Well, man, those of us who have been poor knows there's really not very much that feels blessed about being poor, right? But Jesus is like, no, these people, I'm going to make these my people, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the perfectionists and the naive and all of these people that the world tend to look down on, that the world tend to cast to the side, right? Those are the folks that Jesus announces, these are the ones who are blessed. And they're not blessed because of anything about them, any characteristic of them. They're blessed because Jesus has called them blessed. They're blessed because of their connection, their relationship to Jesus. And we even talked about how that Greek word that we translate blessed, it actually means privilege that's associated with a relationship with a person who's in power. That's what the word actually means. And so he's saying, all you folks are blessed, but you're blessed because of me. You're blessed because of our connection together. And so that's good news for you and I this morning. A lot of the inspiration for this message series is from a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. It's a great book, but there's this quote from there, and I wanted to read this to you today because this really kind of puts into perspective everything we've been talking about. Dallas Willard says, any spiritually healthy congregation of believers in Jesus will more or less look like these brands plucked from the burning. If the group is totally nice, that is a sure sign that something has gone wrong. For here are the foolish, weak, lowly, and despised of the world, whom God has chosen to cancel out the humanly great. And I don't know of a better description of the church than that. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you need to know there's not really a better description of our church than that. That's what this church is. We are a body full of struggling, hurting, failing people. And so if you feel like you don't belong in church, if you're watching on the live stream and you feel like you don't belong in church, then you should know that you belong here. Not one person in this place is closer to the love of God than you. And that includes the person who's standing up here on the stage talking about all this stuff. And it's good for us to remember that the kingdom to which we belong, it isn't founded on our heroic effort. The kingdom to which we belong is founded on God's great mercy, on his determined commitment to save us. It doesn't have anything to do with us or how good we are, how awesome we think we are. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about his grace. And that's an important thing for us to acknowledge even as we begin this morning. So somewhere around 600 AD, okay, in Northumbria, which is the northern part of England. Around 600 AD in Northumbria, there was this guy. His name was Caedmon, okay? And Caedmon was a person who, he worked for this monastery that later came to be known as Whitby, and he was responsible for taking care of the cows, right? So he is one of our people, right? He was taking care of the cows, and we know what that's about, right? So his job was to tend to the livestock and tend to the cattle, and he wasn't one of the monks. He was just a guy from the local village who was responsible for taking care of the cows. So he, payment for his tending to the cows, he got meals, and he got to sleep in the barn where all the livestock were kept at night. And so he would hang out with the monks at the monastery, and he loved them. What he loved the most, though, was the music. He loved, and in the evenings, whenever all of the monks in the monastery would get together, and they would just kind of hang out in a big room, and they would read poems, and they would sing songs, and they would just kind of hang out and do that. And so I can relate to Caedmon because I love music too, right? But here's the thing. Caedmon, he couldn't sing at all, okay? Terrible. And some of you, as soon as I said that, you're like, yes, I know about that, Pastor. Yes, me too. And I would say I've sat next to some of you, and I agree with that statement. So, but he couldn't sing at all. He had no musical ability at all. He loved music. He loved poetry, but he couldn't sing, and he couldn't play an instrument, and he couldn't write. And so he would hang out in the monastery when all the monks were singing, and they were doing their thing, and he loved being there. But eventually, he would have to leave because he was so embarrassed. What they would do is they would kind of take turns singing songs, and when it came around to his turn, he would have to leave before it was his turn because he was embarrassed that he couldn't sing, and he couldn't write poems, and he didn't know how to do any of that stuff, right? So one night, there was this amazing, time going on where all the monks in the monastery were hanging out, and they were singing songs, and Caveman did his normal thing. He snuck out of there before it was his turn, and he went out to where he slept out in the barn, and he made up his bed, and he went to sleep. And while he was asleep, an angel appeared to him. And the angel said, Caveman, sing me a song. And Caveman's like, I would love to, but I don't sing, right? I can't sing. I've got a terrible voice. And the angel said, sing me a song about the beginning of all things. And in Caveman's dream, out of his mouth and out of his soul, this song erupted. And it was a beautiful song about the creation of the world and about God's great love that has been with us since before eternity, right? Before the beginning of time. Out of Caveman's mouth in this dream was this beautiful song. And the next morning when he woke up, he still remembered the song. He remembered the song. And to his great surprise, when he started to hum it, he could sing the song. And so he goes to the head of the monastery, who, by the way, is another really famous figure in Northumbria at the time. And she was the kind of the head of the monastery at Whitby there. He goes to her and he's like, hey, you're not going to believe this, but I had this dream. An angel appeared to me. He tells her the whole story. She's like, sing me the song. And Caveman opens his mouth and he sings this song. And it's the most beautiful thing that she's ever heard. And she calls in all the other monks and he sings a song for them. And it's this amazing, beautiful song that he's singing. And so what they did was they wrote it down. He sang it, and the monks would write it down. They wrote down everything that he sang. And eventually they make Caveman one of the monks, and Caveman learns to read and write, and Caveman writes a lot of other poems and a lot of other songs that testify to the goodness of God. But here's what's unique about it. All the songs that talked about God and everything in that day, they were all written in Latin. Caveman, he didn't know Latin. He didn't know Latin at all. So he wrote in Old English. He sang in Old English. And the poem that we have, Caveman's Hymn, is recorded by Bede, the guy who wrote the first history of England around maybe 900 AD. The hymn that he recorded is the first poem in the English language written by the livestock hand, who couldn't sing. I identify with this story on so many levels. One way that I identify it is sometimes I run into people and they're so talented and they're so unique and they have all these amazing things about them. And when I'm hanging out with them and talking to them, I really feel like, wow, Brad, you know, these are some people with some serious skills, and you don't have any of those skills. I just got to go up to Nashville for a few days and hang out with some friends of mine and record some music. And these musicians that we brought in to play on the songs that I had written, they were so amazing. And you want to talk about an inferiority complex? You hang around with some folks like that. It was really intimidating, you know. And I feel like a lot of us feel that way. I'll run into people and I think, man, that person's so much smarter than I am. They've got so much more education than me. You know, I'll run into folks and I'll be like, man, that person's walk with the Lord. You know, where they are with the Lord, they just have this deep sense of God's presence with them that I don't always have. And I'll hang out with people like that sometimes and I feel really inferior or unworthy. Anybody feel like that? Anybody struggle with that from time to time? Anybody wonder, you know, what could God possibly do with me? How could God possibly use me? There's so many other people that seem to be way more gifted than me, or way smarter than me, or, you know, or whatever, have way more hair than me, whatever the thing is. Well, Jesus, in the passage that we're going to be focusing on today, he's addressing a crowd full of people who felt that same way. Many of them had really experienced the raw end of the world. You know what I mean? And for many of them, they couldn't even begin to imagine that God could use them for any purpose. And so it's hard for me to imagine how it must have been, how shocking it must have been for Jesus, for them, as Jesus began to describe the people who will be at the heart of the kingdom of God. And he starts to say, blessed are the fill in the blank, and they started to realize, he's talking about me. I can't imagine how shocking that was for them. They must have been absolutely floored to hear that they and people like them were not only invited into God's kingdom, that they could be the very centerpiece of the kingdom of God, that they had a vital place in it. And as crazy as that must have been, and as mind-blowing as it must have been to hear that they and people like them were called blessed by God, as mind-blowing as that was, what Jesus does next is even crazier. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 5, 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? I mean, it'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. And listen, if you're here this morning, there's a few truths that I believe that God wants for you to know. If you're here this morning and you feel like what we just talked about, like, who am I? Am I even worthy for God to use me? If you struggle with feeling insecure or not good enough, there's a few truths I believe the Lord has for you today. The first one is this: God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Listen, when we read this passage, and I've read it a bunch of times, but sometimes, because we are living in 21st century America, we can forget how scandalous and crazy what Jesus said actually was. See, salt was probably the most important thing in the ancient world. Salt didn't just use it to make their food taste good. That's what we use it for. Or they didn't just use it so that one day they could have high blood pressure. They used salt to preserve food. It was a preservative. And in fact, a lot of archaeologists and historians, they actually believe that the discovery of the preservative powers of salt is actually what allowed civilizations to form. It's actually what allowed settled communities and cities and all these other things, because you didn't have to depend on seasonal food production. You could store some food up. You could save it because you could preserve it with salt. It was an essential commodity in the ancient world. Did you know this? Listen to this. The word salary actually comes, the root of that word is actually the Latin word for salt. In the ancient world, the Roman soldiers, okay, they would receive a salarium. That's what it was called. And a salarium, some historians think that they were actually paid with salt, okay? And a salarium was their payment, right? But others believe it's either that or they were being paid for protecting the roads where salt was transported. Either way, the salarium, that was their payment for what they did, and that's where we get the word salary from. In fact, the unit of money in many ancient cultures were dried bricks of salt and of a certain weight. And that was what people used to buy and sell things. It was so valuable because it was so essential. It had critical uses in the ancient world. And so it's not exaggeration at all. It's not exaggeration at all for us to say that in that crowd of people, the most valuable commodity that they had in their possession, the crowd of people listening to Jesus that day, the most valuable commodity they had in their possession was salt. That's not an exaggeration to say that at all. And so Jesus looks at a crowd full of rejects, of losers, all kinds of people who believe they had little or no value in the world. He tells them that they are being welcomed into his kingdom, and then he tells them, you are the salt of the earth. Y'all, that was crazy. That was unbelievable. It was mind-blowing. He's saying to them, you have an important No, you have an essential role to play in the kingdom that I am establishing. Imagine how shocking that was. Imagine how mind-blowing that was for those people, the people in that crowd that day, full of poor people and grieving people and people who were being persecuted and oppressed. Think about how shocking it was for them to hear that from the mouth of Jesus. That's exactly what God is saying to you and to me this morning. You are the salt of the earth. I have an important, essential plan for you. I have dreams for you and for your future. There are things I desire to do in and through you. You are the salt of the earth. Then it gets even crazier, because in verse 14, Jesus says this: you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Do you guys remember a couple of weeks ago? Do you remember Dustpocalypse? That's what I'm calling it. I call it Dustpocalypse, which is funny because if you live in this part of the world, like, that happens like once every year or so, you know. But the storm blew through, and I mean, you could barely even see my fence line from the back door of my house. And I don't know if you remember this, but in the middle of the night, the lights went out. You remember that? The electricity went out in the middle of the night. And in the middle of the night, when the power went out and the air was full of dust, you want to talk about some dark? I mean, that was dark. Because you couldn't see the stars, you couldn't see anything, and it was deep, deep dark. And when you're alone in deep, deep darkness like that, you know what it is? Scary. That's scary, right? And we don't experience that very often because we have lights everywhere. And even when we turn all of our lights off, all our neighbors have their lights on, right? And so we don't ever experience that just deep darkness that's devoid of any kind of light. We don't experience that. But you know, there weren't street lights in the ancient world, you know? They didn't have lamps and electricity and all that stuff. When night fell, it was dangerously dark in the ancient world. And cities in the ancient world, they would build them up on a hill because if people came and they want to attack the city and plunder everything and take off all of the goods or whatever, it was a lot harder to fight uphill. It was a lot easier to defend the city that was on the top of the hill than it was to try to run up the hill and attack the city. So they'd build them up on top of the hill like that to make it harder on folks who were trying to attack them. But for travelers, if you were headed to another city and you were walking around at night, which you almost never would do, right, because it's dangerous out there at night. But if you were, you could see that city from a long way off because there weren't any lights around, you know, there weren't any other kinds of lights. And so that city that was up on top of the hill with some lamplight lit, right, that you could see it from a long way away. And it was a way that travelers would kind of orient themselves to make sure they were headed in the right direction. Any traveler that was making their way through the dangerous darkness of night would be able to spot lamplight from the city from a long way away. You guys ever go to like Bath and Body Works? I know like there's like 50% of you are like, oh, I love Bath and Body Works, you know? And the other sane ones of us are like, no, I don't go there, you know? But I've been to Bath and Body Works a few times with my wife. She likes to go there. And I don't know if you've had this experience, but sometimes I'm walking around in Bath and Body Works and I'm thinking to myself, I mean, you have to take out a second mortgage to buy some candles in this place, you know? I feel like that's wax. Right? I feel like that's just a ball of wax, and I don't know why I have to sell one of my kidneys to purchase some candles. Well, candles are expensive. They're ridiculously expensive. They were also expensive in the ancient world too, like lamps and candles, very expensive. They weren't cheap. So most poor people, you couldn't afford very many. If you were a poor person, you couldn't afford very many lamps or candles or whatever. So you had to be real strategic about where you placed your few candles and lamps in your house to make sure that it would light up all the places that need to be lit up in your house. You had to be real careful about that. So you had to think about it. So the other thing, the other truth that I believe God wants us to hear from this passage of Scripture is that God has raised you up. So not only not only do we have an important purpose in the kingdom of God, not only do we have that, right? The other thing that's true is that God has placed you and I carefully in a position to where the light that he's placed inside of us will shine out into the darkness and will attract others to him. And Jesus is telling this crowd of never-were's and has-beens and whatever else you want to call them, he's telling this crowd of people, not only do you have a valuable purpose in my kingdom, I have raised you up. I have carefully placed you where you are in your life to shine the light of my love into the darkness. I remember reading this story one time. It's a true story. This guy, he went to teach at this Institute for Peace. This Institute for Peace is in Greece. And it's actually right next to, it was built right next to a battlefield where in World War II, several thousands and thousands of Nazi soldiers and Greek people were fought and died. And so it was this major battle that took place there. And so this Institute of Peace is built there. And so this guy is teaching there. And he was going through his thing. And at the end, he asked everybody, you know, do you have any questions, you know? And one smart aleck kid in the back, it would have been me if I was that age, one kid raised his hand, and he said, yes, sir, what is the meaning of life? And so this guy, he reaches into his pocket, and he takes out a little mirror. And he said, you know what this is? He said, I picked this up whenever I was a kid. A Nazi soldier had wrecked his motorcycle, and the rearview mirror broke, and I took this piece of glass, and I ground it down and shaped it into a circle. I keep it in my pocket. Because what I figured out that you could do with this piece of glass is you could take this and you can, you know, if you're looking into like a hole in the ground or a cave, you know, back there, you can take this little thing and you can reflect the light into those dark places and you can see. And I thought that was amazing as a kid. I thought it was unbelievable and amazing. But he said, over the course of my life, you know what I figured out? That's the meaning of life. To reflect the light of the love of God into the dark places. And what Jesus is saying to you and I today is not only are we capable of doing that because of his love, because of what he's done, but he's positioned us perfectly to do it. You are right where God wants you today. Surrounded by people who don't know him, who are struggling, who don't know his love. And he's put you there so that you can shine the light of his love into those dark places. God has raised you up. How about this? God's power is at work in you. Let me ask you a question. Does salt make itself salty? I mean, it's a part of this evaporative process, right? So it's kind of, the reason it's salty is because of this chemical reaction that's taken place. But a piece of dust laying on the ground can't go, you know what? I want to be salt. You know what I mean? Dirt can't do that. Dirt can't turn itself into salt. It's impossible for that to happen, right? And so he's not just saying that they're salt. The people that Jesus was talking to that day, they were keenly aware that there was nothing salty about them. They weren't useful. They weren't essential in the way that salt was at all. If they were the salt of the earth, it was because God had made them salt, right? Candles don't light themselves, y'all. I mean, candles can't just say, you know what? Oh, time to turn my light on. And, you know, they can't do it. Someone has to act upon them in order for them to be lit. And the people that Jesus was talking to, they understood these things intuitively. And that made what Jesus said even more scandalous and even more crazy. He's not just saying they're light. He's saying that God has placed light within them. That God has positioned them to cast that light into the darkness. God's power within them has transformed them from a stick of wax to a source of light. Jesus is saying they've been invited, chosen, and they have been empowered, transformed by God's power. Listen, you need to hear this this morning. God's power produces God's purposes. Write that down somewhere. Remember that. God's power produces God's purposes. This is what God wants to do in you. You're not just essential. You're not just positioned. God's power is at work in you. And if we will allow the power of God to work in us, God's power will change us, will transform us into something amazing and beautiful. Something that even invites transformation and change into the lives of others. That's what we get to be. Not because of who I am, not because of how good I am. I'm worthless, really. I'm not worth anything. The God's power in me makes me something that he can use. And that's what he wants to do in you and me this morning. So what do we do? What do we do with that? How do we respond to these truths? I've got two things that I want you to do. The first thing is this: give up. I know what you're thinking. Those two words together, that's almost a cuss word in West Texas. Give up? What are you talking about? We teach our kids not to give up. But in most cases, I think we're right to do that. But in this one case, the only way that we can be who God has created us to be is to give up. Stop trying to change yourself from dust into salt. You can't do it. You can't do it. Stop trying to heal yourself. If you needed an appendectomy, you wouldn't just go and get a butter knife out of your drawer and lay down on your kitchen table and say, well, I better get this done, right? You wouldn't do that. You can't heal yourself. Stop trying to light your own candle. You can't do it. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. You're not able to light your own candle. And there are some of us in this room, and we're trying to do the things, right? If we can be good enough, if we can do enough right things, right, then we will become everything that God wants us to be. If we can practice our religion hard enough, if we can come to church enough times over the course of a year, if we can read enough scripture, if we can stay away from all of the bad things that we're supposed to do, and we can work toward doing all of the good things that we're supposed to do, then that will turn us into salt, or that will light our candle. And friends, I've got to tell you something from the bottom of my heart, because I love you. I have to be honest with you as your pastor. The only thing that our own effort and our own energy produces is more death. We can't turn ourselves into salt. We can't light our own candle. If you want to know Christ this morning, if you want to become all that God has created you to be, the only way to do it is to stop trying. The only way to do it is to surrender to the Lord God Almighty. The only way to do it is for you and I to say to God, look, God, I need you. I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to produce this stuff in my heart and in my life, and I'm failing. Not only am I failing, I'm making things worse. God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me for how I failed you. And I give all of myself to you. That's where it starts, friends. And then the Lord God does something. His power, his spirit does something in us that changes fundamentally who we are. The first way that we can respond to these truths this morning is just to give up. And some of you need to stop. You need to stop trying to make yourself a Christian. I've got news for you. It's not working. I love you, but it's not. No one is fooled. Only the power of Christ at work in you can do it. Give up and lean in. Lean in. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's also a warning in this passage. Salt that doesn't taste like salt anymore, that's worthless. It's also ridiculous. Salt, not being salty, that's ridiculous. In fact, when Jesus said this, people probably laughed. Salt? That's not salty? That's funny, Jesus. You know, salt can't be unsalty. Salt can't help but be salty, you know? You know what else is ridiculous? Like ludicrous? Like so funny, it's a joke? Really? A joke? is to light one of your precious candles in your house and then put a bushel over the top of it, a basket over the top of it. That's stupid, right? That doesn't even make sense. That's funny. That's a joke, right? When he said that, no one lights a lamp and puts a basket over it. Everybody was like, that's right, Jesus. No one does that. What kind of moron would do that, right? That's what people said. The reason is these things are true for you and I as well. Friends, some of the ways that we're choosing to operate in our lives right now, it's so ridiculous. It's so ludicrous. It's funny. It's almost a joke. Who has been transformed from dust to salt? Who's walking around trying to pretend like they're still dust? Who would do that? Who would have the light of the love of Christ flame up inside of them and then be like, ooh, I'm ashamed of that. Sure don't want anybody to see that, right? Who would do that? That's crazy. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. And it's something that many of us here this morning are doing right now. You're trying to pretend to be somebody that you're not. You're just not. And so when you're hanging out with those folks on a Friday or on a Saturday night and you're doing things with them that you know are not things that are God-honoring, right, or that are good for you, when you're doing those things, you know, all that is you pretending to be someone other than what God's power has changed you into. And it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It doesn't even make sense. When we're talking to the people at our workplace, the way we talk, we're having those conversations with that other person that we know we shouldn't be having, when we're choosing to operate in ways that we know are not honest, we're just denying who we are. And it takes so much effort for you and I to deny who we are. Can you imagine the peace that you would feel this morning if you've surrendered your heart and your life to Christ? Can you imagine the peace that you would feel this morning if you would just say to the Lord God, you know what, Lord? I just want you to do what you want through me. I just want to be who you've called me to be. Would you give me the power and the strength to be who you've called me to be? Can you imagine how much peace we would discover in our lives if we stopped trying to fool everyone about who we are? If we stopped trying to pretend that we were dirt or that we were darkness? That's what the Lord wants for you. That's what the Lord wants for me. I'm going to invite our worship team up here. We're actually going to receive communion here in just a second. But I'm going to give you some instruction. I want you to think about two things. First, if you're here this morning and you've been trying to turn yourself into salt, or you've been trying to light your own candle, maybe today's the day. If you have never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, if you've never said to God, God, I need you. Please rescue me and forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you've never said that to the Lord God, then today is the day. Please don't walk out of this room. If you've not surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, please don't walk out of this room without doing that this morning. If you need help with that, if you need someone to pray for you about that this morning, you can head right over here. As soon as the music starts, you can head right over there to those doors. Some of our prayer team folks are going to be waiting for you. They would love to pray with you. They would love to share with you how you can surrender your heart and your life to Christ this morning. So please don't leave here without doing that. And then others of us, y'all, we've just been acting. We've just been pretending. We're not allowing the Lord God to work in our hearts and in our lives the way that He desires. And today's the day we lay it all down. As you come to receive communion, you know what we're doing? Jesus took the bread. When He was eating with His disciples, He took the bread and He held it in front of Him. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And then He took the cup. And he said, look, this is my blood. This is my blood poured out for you. And when we receive communion, what we're doing as we do that is we're remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. This morning, as you're coming to receive communion, I want you to think, have you received the love? Have you been the beneficiary of the grace of Jesus that was exhibited when he allowed his body to be broken on a cross? Have you been the beneficiary of the grace that the Lord God gave you when he allowed his blood to be poured out on the cross? Have you received that from the Lord, and yet now you're walking around in your life trying to pretend like you haven't experienced that? Trying to live like you haven't experienced that? Trying to live like you weren't bought with a price by the blood and the body of Jesus? As you come to receive communion this morning, maybe you need to just say, God, please forgive me. I have made a mockery of your sacrifice. Would you forgive me for that? And as you're receiving communion, maybe you should be asking God for forgiveness. We receive communion here by intinction. That's a fancy word that means we pull off a piece of bread and we dip it into the wine and then we eat it. We do that for a lot of reasons, but mainly because it's the most sanitary way to do it, right? We also have individual, capsules of communion wine and bread. If you'd like to take one of those, if you're more comfortable doing that, I just want to make sure that you know that's available to you. The other thing you need to know about communion at First Shallow Water is anyone in this room who has surrendered their heart and their life to Christ is welcome to come and receive communion today. This is the Lord's table. This table doesn't belong to First Shallow Water. It's not ours. It's his. And anyone who belongs to him today is welcome to receive communion. So if you're a Christian, if you surrendered your heart and your life to Christ this morning, you are welcome. There are going to be some ushers. They're going to be in the middle of the room and in the back, and they're going to be kind of releasing you so that we have some traffic control going on. But I want to invite our communion servers and our ushers to go ahead and get into their places. So follow the direction of your ushers as we receive communion this morning. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging, Lord God, that we need you. Acknowledging, Lord, that some of us in this room have never surrendered ourselves to you. We never received your love by faith. Please, God, give us the strength to receive that today. And there are many of us, others in this room, who we, in spite of the fact that we have received your love, in spite of the fact that we have received the gift of your Spirit within us, Lord, we are not living in a way that honors that sacrifice. So we're not living surrendered to you. We're trying to pretend to be somebody that we're not. And this morning, God, we need you. We need your forgiveness. We need your power. We need for you to take us, Lord God, and cause our hearts to flame up with your love. And we need for you to position us so that we can be the lights in this world that we're supposed to be. Would you do that in us as we remember your great sacrifice? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.